We're going to talk about hope, and how many of you need some hope this morning? Amen. We all need hope. So good morning, and good morning to you, Linda.
Good morning.
And how are you?
I'm good, thanks.
Good.
How are you?
Good. We haven't kissed before in front of.
Oh yes, we have.
We haven't kissed in front of a congregation in a long time. Sorry, what?
Fallon,
what was that?
Fallon did not like that.
If that makes any of you feel uncomfortable, I would suggest that you get over it very quickly. So are you excited about sharing the word together this morning and through this Advent service,
yes,
Linda?
Yes, indeed.
Are you?
It'll be good.
Do you remember the first Christmas that we spent together when we got saved January the 29th, 1989? And so we went through that first year before we celebrated a Christmas that meant something to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember a highlight for me, I think that first year, Richard will probably do it, but 1989, so December 25th, 1989, was that a Sunday morning? Can you check for me? And but I'm pretty sure it was a Sunday morning. And I remember at our church, Brampton Pentecostal Church in Brampton, there was an 8-year-old boy. Do you know that church? Were you from that church? Oh, it's no longer, it's called New Life now. Yeah, so, and but Brampton Pentecostal, that's the church where we came to know the Lord. And it was an amazing church. When we were there, we met in Jincuzzi Secondary School. We had about 600 people that were in the church, and when we first got there, half the church were from probably the Caribbean, and a quarter of the church were Newfoundlanders, and then everyone else was mixed in between, so it was a really great place to eat, and it was a really great place to, and it was a really great place to fellowship, and When we came to know the Lord there, this is not part of the message, I'm having a conversation with you, but when we came to know the Lord in that church, the first Sunday we got there, the person who invited us told the prayer team that we were coming. So the whole church knew. So when we got there that week, we probably had hundreds of people when we walked in and said, Ken and Linda, how are you? We've been waiting for you. Never been in a church, never heard the word Pentecostal before. I grew up in Quebec, so if you were, so unless either you were Catholic or there was something wrong with you, you know. So we're in a Pentecostal church with all of these people who are just, well, it was crazy.
It was a little bit overwhelming.
It was a little overwhelming.
First time experience.
So the thing is, but, so anyways, so that first Christmas morning, there was this young boy, part of the Jacobs family, and it
was a Monday.
It was? Okay.
So it was Christmas Eve.
Anyways, it must have been Christmas Eve. Anyways, there was this young boy, that part of the Jacobs family, and he stood before the congregation, and he recited Luke chapter 2.
Like from with memory.
No, eh?
From memory.
From memory. So here we are, we've never kind of been in an environment like this, and you have this beautiful little handsome boy standing there with so much confidence and with so much conviction, just sharing Luke chapter 2 from memory with us. Oh my goodness, the tears were coming down my face. What about you? Do you have a memory from an early Christmas, your first Christmas?
I guess the thing that would stand out the most to me is the collision that occurred for me, the collision of Christmas and Easter and understanding what the two meant. Because growing up as a non-believer, and I was a self-proclaimed atheist through my teen years and into my 20s, and I never knew who Jesus, baby Jesus, was. I never knew that he actually grew up. And when we celebrated that first Christmas and the realization came that the Jesus that we celebrated at Christmas was the same one that we wept over at the death and resurrection at Easter time, and like that was just... amazing
to me. The correlation of the two is incredible, wasn't
it? Two worlds collided there. Just
Wow, it's amazing. One other thing just before we get into the message was there's a new pastor this morning. His name is Kyle, and he's preaching his first message in Lively near Sudbury. And he's a young pastor that I have the opportunity to meet with once a month to mentor and to just love. And he's such a fine young man, isn't he, Lynn?
He is.
And there's a lady in the church. Her name is Zola Shannon. And she's in her 90s. And so when we went there to the day before he was going to preach the call, couple of months ago, there was a meet and greet where they meet the congregation, and so I was officiating that meeting, and I met this lady, Zola, I think I've told some of you, and it was instant, like within 5 minutes, I was calling her mom, and so when we opened the meeting, I said to all the people, I said, well, it's so nice to meet you all, and I said, I didn't come by myself, I brought my mom, and I said, her name is Zola. Well, Zola's the matriarch in the church, and everyone loves Zola, so they all were applauding, and they just love her. And then 2 weeks ago, she thought she was going to a Christmas party, but it was a party for Zola, a Love Zola party in the church, because Zola has been diagnosed with stomach cancer and probably has less than 2 months to live. So we're talking about hope this morning, and when I spoke to her this week, still, hi son, how are you? She says, I just love you, you're such a good son, and everything. And I said, well, Zola, can I pray for you? And she says, don't pray for healing. She says, I have hope of where I'm going, and she can't wait to meet her Lord and can't wait to meet her Savior. Well, you know what? That's what hope is, amen? Hope is Jesus, and so this Advent season is a beautiful reminder to prepare our hearts as we prepare our homes to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And today we light the first candle this morning, and it's the candle of hope. And then Linda is going to share some scripture and preach for a while, and then turn it over to me, and I will take over. And it's kind of cash. It's kind of nice, eh? Do you like it? That's good. So there you go, Lynn.
Reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Amen. So this wonderful Christmas story that we are reflecting on this month took place over 2,000 years ago. But it was many more centuries in the making. In speaking through the ancient prophets, God foretold how he would bring his beloved son into the world. And the underlying story of his genealogy in itself was actually a divine masterpiece of intrigue and suspense and prophetic fulfillment. Just go to Matthew and Luke and read through the names in the genealogy of Jesus. And wow, he had some people in his genealogy that you'd scratch your head. You'd be amazed that he came from that line. But the quiet events of that first Christmas morning so long ago had become commonplace in our modern traditions. Wise men and shepherds are familiar symbols as they gather around the tender baby who lay in that manger, while a chorus of angels proclaimed the Lord's goodwill to mankind. We can just picture it in our minds. But how did the prophets envision this story? What hopes had they formed in the hearts of men? And what is the hope to which we all look today, so many years later? So let's allow the story to unfold once again between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers. The Christmas story really starts with a tree. Not a Christmas tree, but a family tree. And it's interesting to note that both Matthew and Luke start their Gospels with Jesus' genealogy. The fact that the Christmas story starts with a genealogy shows us that it is a real story that happened in a real place, in a real time. And in the fullness of time, God sent his angel Gabriel to Zacharias, a humble Levite priest who ministered before God at the temple in Jerusalem. Appearing in a vision, the angel foretold the birth of John the Baptist, who would be sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And with the coming of his forerunner, the first stirring of the Messiah's own coming was announced in Luke 1 and 17. It says there, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." This is speaking of John the Baptist. "To turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Are you prepared for the Lord? He came once. He's coming again. So this statement echoed a prophecy from 460 years earlier. So that verse I just read out of Luke, it was foretold in Malachi 4 and 5. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." For many centuries, the promise of the Messiah had delayed. People waited and waited for their Messiah to come. But now that ancient hope was renewed and a sense of anticipation was awakened. The opening steps had begun. The Messiah was coming at last, and the world would be forever changed. Prophecies that had been long dormant were springing to life before their very eyes. So in the sixth month, the angel was sent again, and this time to a young virgin named Mary, who was pledged to be married to Joseph of the house of David. And in greeting her, the angel spoke of the favor that she had found with God. Luke 1 and 28 says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" I would love to have Gabriel come to me and say, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." The angel told how the child would inherit the throne of David, his earthly forefather, in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. It says this, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." But Mary was confused by this proclamation. I mean, who wouldn't be confused? Like, that would have been an absolutely mind-boggling experience. How could the angel speak of her giving birth when she was still a virgin? She asked, "How shall this be?" So the angel foretold the virgin birth to her. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel was telling Mary, in effect, You are a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Imagine being told that you would be the one to fulfill the words in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, there are over 300 prophetic proclamations made in the Old Testament in regards to Jesus. And he has fulfilled almost all of them, because some have yet to be fulfilled. But it's just amazing when you begin to look at some of the old prophecies in the Old Testament and to see how Jesus fulfilled each and every one in respect to his first advent. For 3 months, Mary stayed with her cousin Elizabeth. Her cousin Elizabeth was soon to give birth to John the Baptist. So John and Jesus were actually cousins. And when she returned to Joseph in Nazareth, her pregnancy was beginning to show. She'd spent 3 months with Elizabeth, so by the time she got back, her little baby bump would have been starting to show. And Joseph, not understanding what had taken place, he naturally suspected the worst, and he considered ending the engagement. But while he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said this, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And when in Matthew 1, verses 24 to 25, it says, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." The angel was effectively saying, "Joseph, listen, not only is your wife to be carrying the Son of God, but she is carrying the Messiah of Israel. She is fulfilling prophecy." And this is where the very familiar Christmas story begins. And we're going to journey through these events over the next number of weeks together. And today we lit the hope candle, the hope Advent candle. Why is this important? Why is this important? And how is this going to affect your life? Ken will fill you in on that.
Amen. Amen. Now you could decide which one of us you like to hear preach better. Can't do it. We're two peas in a pod. We just come as a package. And so, you know, so you can't love one more than the other. So is your heart filled with hope this morning? Is your heart filled with hope? And do you have a confident expectation of your tomorrow? Think about that for a second. Do you have a confident expectation of your tomorrow? Okay. What happens when the road ahead is filled with loss or stress weighs down your shoulders? What happens when that takes place? How can you walk in hope when you feel hopeless inside? You know? And we don't take it for granted that, you know, we're speaking on hope. My natural default is pretty positive, right? And so I believe so much what I'm saying this morning. I believe it. Oh, hope in Jesus and everything. But I'd be naive to not believe that maybe there's someone here this morning who is not walking in that hope or has some confusion or whatever taking place, you know. And but how can you walk in hope when you feel hopelessness inside? Well, there's one word to answer confident expectation, and that's Jesus. Okay? It's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I never get tired of the name Jesus. the Jesus of Christmas. And hope in Jesus comes from more than just a belief of a baby once in a manger. The hope in him has been called this. It's been called the anchor of the soul. Hope in Jesus has been called the anchor of the soul. It's something so deep within that secures us through the storms of life. There's just a knowing that's in there. It's just that our eyes have been opened up to the glory of God, and we know that we know that we know, and that when we start to even one strum on a guitar, we're already in the presence of God, because we know that we know that we know. It's just something that's so deep within us. And putting your hope in Jesus will give you four things that I'll go through quickly, and it's hope for help. Okay, we have invited him to come. He has invited us to come to him and confidently ask for help. You know, I know that sometimes that what happens is we go everywhere else for help. And then when we have no other options, we go to the Lord for help. And we say, Lord, help me. And the Lord says, I've always been here. Why do you go through these cycles of despair and everything when you're going to end up coming to me anyways? Why don't you just cut that cycle off and come to me right away? Hebrews 4 and 16, it says, let us approach God's throne with grace, the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen? Hope for help. Hope to overcome. Things that leave one feeling powerless and hopeless come in many forms. How many of you could relate to that? Okay? Could be relationships. It could be many things. Could be financial. Could be control. It could be all sorts of things. It could be many, many things. Things that leave one feeling powerless and hopeless comes in many forms. But with Christ's strength, you can overcome great obstacles. And faith in Jesus gives you hope to overcome. Amen? Amen? I'm preaching to the choir. Okay? I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But you know what? Even though I'm preaching to the choir, not all of you are practicing what I'm saying, okay? And so if I'm preaching to the choir and you're all nodding your head and everything like this, put into practice what I'm saying. And then all of a sudden, watch the glory of God start to surround and the anointing on your life, okay? And so that when you walk into a room, the atmosphere of that room will change because the glory of God is so strong all over your life. So start to put into practice some of the things that I am saying. Amen? Hope for power. Sometimes in life, we find ourselves with tasks that are simply too big for us. Papers, studies. Have you ever felt that way? It's just too big. It's just too much. It's too much responsibility. Have you felt that way, Isabel? Amen. We need a cup of God's strength this morning. Amen. How many of you have had two coffees this morning? Okay. Why do you need it? I drink bold coffee. Like I even like Starbucks espresso coffee. I buy it at home and I make it. And I have a cup early. I get up early. I drink it. It's just, you know, it's just, but you know what I need more than a cup of espresso in the morning? I need a cup of God's strength as opposed to a cup of strong coffee. Can you relate to that? We need a cup of God's strength. We need strength to do what we need to do. And guess what, folks? He will give it. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. How many of you sometimes you feel weak? Okay. You know what? There was a day, and I tell you this, and there was a day. I'm a strong man. Okay, don't kid yourself because you see tears in my eyes. There was a day when a man would never show his sensitivity. My father never showed his sensitivity. How many of you grew up in homes like that? You know, if you showed your vulnerability or your weakness, you were considered weak. Was that the case in your house? Okay. Well, you know what? That's not strength. Strength is your weaknesses. It's giving those weaknesses to God. And when I give my weaknesses to God and my vulnerabilities to God, I am strong. And I'm giving him, and I'm strength, and I'm strong. And I have hope for power. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. How many of you need to give some weaknesses to the Lord here this morning? Amen. How many of you need to give some weakness? Good. Don't put up your hand and then walk out of here and don't give it to him. Okay? If you put up your hand, you're going to give it to him. You give it to him right now. Okay? We're all watching you. Give it to him. Go like this.
I'm giving it away. I'm giving it to you, Jesus.
Amen. And now we don't hurt you. We help you. Okay? So next time you see Ryan, say to him, say, so how's that working out for you? Love you, my brother. Love you, my brother, from a different mother. Amen. Hope for eternity. When we put our faith and hope in Jesus, it's not only to give us help and strength. We walk together and we look for a day when we will be with him. It's also about tomorrow. Ultimately, it's always about tomorrow. And the God of hope sent his son to be our Savior. He is only one prayer away. He's always just one prayer away. He's not a distant God. He's always one prayer away. How many of you have known that? How many of you have walked down a journey and then all of a sudden you say, well, I guess I need to get back to the Lord. And when you look at it, you say, oh my goodness, why do I continue to do this? He's only one prayer away. Amen? How many of you? Can you relate to that? He's only one prayer away. He's only one prayer away. And so the God of hope sent his son to be our Savior, and he's only one prayer away. So just tell him. Just tell him. I'm going to close in a little prayer here that I actually wrote out. And it says, Dear God, you could agree with me if you want. It's my prayer, but I'll share it with you. So say, you don't have to say the whole thing with me, but say the first couple words. Dear God. Okay, now listen. I have gone my own way and have put my hope in so many things that have disappointed me. Thank you that you sent Jesus that first Christmas long ago to be my Savior. I believe that he came for me. Forgive me and come into my life today. Show me how to live in the confident expectation of how you can impact my life, my character, and my circumstances. I place my hope in you right now and ask you to make yourself known to me in my life, right where I walk. I thank you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And a little Christmas blessing for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hope isn't something that we wish for. It's what Hebrews 11:1 tells us. Our faith is being sure of what we hope for and are certain of what we do not see. Amen. We are going to have communion in just a moment. And after communion, Linda and I are going to be here and pray for anyone who would need prayer, like the last time we had communion as well. But first, we're just going to take a look at this.
Amen. Hope is Jesus. We're going to, Ron, would you come? And Randy and Isabel. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Free meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So a person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself or herself. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Wait. So would you come this morning, receive your emblems and bring them back to your seat, and we will all take part in communion together. Just come down the center aisles and then head back to your seats, the outer aisles, to make it easier for the flow.